Well, if you just pick up your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. As you're turning there, I just want to share with you, I've shared this with some people, but since we moved into the neighborhood that we're in right now, I've had an opportunity, it's been awesome, to share Jesus Christ with especially three of my neighbors that don't know Jesus, don't have a relationship with Jesus at all. And it's been awesome sharing with them. I just had lunch with one of them last week, and we had a fantastic lunch together, and the entire conversation was really about life and about life with or without Jesus Christ. That's what we talked about. And I'm just going for it. And it's fun. It really is fun, you know, and I'm excited. I don't know what's going to happen with it. I just know that it's happening, and I'm just open to it and seeing where God takes it. But I have noticed this, that with these three neighbors, and probably really with most people, I don't think people really have a hard time or a difficult time talking about Jesus Christ, especially certain aspects of Jesus. I mean, the idea that somebody would come and show us what truth is and show us how to live life better and show us values and standards of how to live by, and somebody who loved people and loved people that nobody else would love, and would even love people enough to give up his life for them, those aren't really issues with most people. Now, there's other aspects of Jesus that are a little bit tougher to deal with for most people. For instance, the fact that Jesus died, was buried for 3 days, and rose from the dead. That's an issue for some people because I think, among other things, we live in a culture that values science pretty highly. And it's scientifically impossible for somebody to rise from the dead the way Jesus rose from the dead. And so there's some friction with that, with the culture. It goes counterculture in that area. It made me think of many times I would wonder, and I don't think this anymore, but for a while I would wonder, man, what it was like in the first century when the gospel was just being preached, and you know, they didn't have science to bog them all down and all this stuff, and I bet you they just, you know, accepted these aspects of the gospel that are hard for our culture to accept. And then I started reading the book of Acts, and I discovered that that's not the case at all. I think we're all in the same boat, no matter what century we lived in, no matter what culture we're in, there's always some aspect of the gospel that rubs against our world. No matter where we are, no matter when we are. The first century, actually, along with the same lines with this resurrection, they had a hard time with the resurrection in the culture. The Greek culture in the Roman Empire had a very difficult time believing that someone would be able to rise from the dead in the flesh. See, if you remember in Acts chapter, I think it's chapter 17, Paul goes into Athens, it's a Greek city. He goes into Athens, talks to them about Jesus. They're loving it. They want to hear more and more and more. And then he gets to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they want to throw him off stage. They're laughing at him. They mock him. They say, that's ludicrous. Get him out. Because they just could not comprehend somebody rising from the dead. See, they saw the body, the Greek thought at that time was they saw the body as a prison for the soul. And when somebody died, they were finally released from this prison. Why would someone who is finally released from the prison for their soul go back into prison for eternity? Why would somebody do that? It just didn't make sense. It was the beginnings of what a lot of people call Gnosticism, where there's a thought in this thinking, this also has its roots in Greek thinking, and that the physical is evil and the spiritual is good. And you don't mix the two. You try to actually separate the two as much as you can. So the idea that somebody would rise spiritually within a physical body just blew them away. It just doesn't happen. So even though they had different reasons for having a hard time to grasp some of these things, they still didn't grasp some of these things. It goes against the culture. And I say all of that because Corinth, the church here that we're looking at, was also within that Greek culture. That thinking, especially about the resurrection, was rubbing against the church. And we've seen already in the first 14 chapters, this church had a lot of problems. But one of the problems was because they had something backwards. Instead of having the truths of God and allowing the truths of God to be able to flow out and influence and change people around them and the culture around them, they did the opposite. They allowed the culture around them to shape and start forming and changing their perspective of the truth of God. Totally backwards. And yet, you know what? I think that some of us, we struggle with the same thing. we have this thing where the culture around us says one thing, God says something else in truth, and they rub against each other. And sometimes if we're not careful, we're gonna allow the culture around us to shape and start changing the way that we look at God's truth. And we might not even realize it. With the Corinthian churches, when we're reading chapter 15 here, you're gonna see, especially with this idea of resurrection, there was at least some believers that were going, really, there's a resurrection from the dead? That just doesn't happen. So maybe we actually don't even have to include that in our beliefs, that actually people rise from the dead. I mean, the culture's kind of against it anyway. Can you do that? That's what brings us now to chapter 15, where Paul addresses what's going on in the church, especially their view of the resurrection and their heart, how they were having a hard time accepting it. We're gonna read verses 1 through 22. We're just gonna read them right now, and then we'll go back and just kind of go through verse by verse and pick it apart that way. Let's just read it together. It says, verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all shall be made alive." Awesome words. Let's just look at it. Go back to verse 1. He says, "Now I would remind you, brothers," and Paul's just saying, "I want to make this clear to you." That's really what it would say, I think, in the original language. It's like they have a fog. They're not really seeing things clearly, probably because the culture, again, is influencing the way they think. And Paul's saying, "Let me just clear up things for you. Let me get you to start seeing things clearly again." He says, "Of the gospel." Let me just make sure you understand clearly the gospel. And the gospel, the word gospel just means good news. And we'll talk about what that is in just a second. But it just means good news. He goes, "The gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." I love that. I think Paul is saying, look, this thing that you're letting the culture around you kind of erode one of the truths of the gospel, the resurrection is part of that. It's eroding the foundation that you stand on. Don't think this is a little thing. Don't think this is no big deal. It's a huge deal. You stand on the gospel. It's everything. He goes on to say, "and by which," in verse 2, "and by which you are being saved." I love how it says that. He doesn't say, "and by which you've been saved." I think some of us would look at the gospel and say, okay, wow, I've got the gospel down. I've accepted it and it saved me. You know what I'm saying? That's what I would say. I love it here. The gospel hasn't just saved us, it has. It's also bigger than that. The gospel is saving us. The parts of the gospel, we're gonna go over them, but the parts of the gospel, what the gospel is actually still working in our life, not only in the past to save us, but it's saving us right now, and there's an aspect of the gospel that we're going to be saved. It continues to work in our life. It is bigger than what we think. And then he says, if, this is true, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, if you really have taken a hold of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, really incorporated and understood it in your life, it changes everything. He says, unless you believed in vain. That word vain, you'll see the word vain a couple more times in this chapter. It's actually a different Greek word later on. The word here means in a haphazard manner or thoughtlessly. He's saying, man, unless you guys just kind of heard the gospel and went, oh yeah, that sounds good, without putting any thought to it. You ever done that? You know, I've done that before, you know, or I've decided something, but I haven't really thought it through. Some people have done that even with the gospel. He says, well, I don't know, maybe you haven't really thought it through yet, but have you really thought it through what the gospel is? And maybe that's a question for us today. Maybe God brought you here today to just go, hey, have you really thought the gospel through, fully thought it through, and all of its implications in your life? So he says in verse 3, this is the first part of it, he says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. Notice he says of first importance. I think throughout this entire letter, we've seen that the most important thing that a Christian can do is love. Have you seen that? The most important thing a Christian can do is love. Now, Paul profoundly lays down that the most important thing a Christian can believe is the gospel. That's how big of a deal this is. So now I'm ready to go, okay, it's this big of a deal. I'm standing on it. It's saving me, not only, but it's working in my life right now. Then what is this thing that is so important? And then he says it. Look at it says in the rest of verse 3 and on. It says that Christ died for your sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's the gospel. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead according to the scriptures. There's the gospel. And I don't know about you, but I go, nothing really new in that. I've heard that before. I've got that down. You know, that's so simple. I would have thought that this thing that we stand on, you know, and if it's going to be such a concrete thing in our Christian life and it's going to be such an influence in our life, it must be a little bit more complicated than that. I always, and I'm wrong at this, but I seem to find myself to think that things that are deep have to be complicated. And the more complicated it is and the more harder it is to understand once I grasp it, then man, that's a deep thing. I don't think that's necessarily true. I actually have found, and in God's word, the simplest things are the deepest things. The gospel is a very simple truth. In fact, for some people, the reason why they stumble over it is because it is so simple. It is so simple, and yet it is so deep when we really grasp it. The entire gospel. Jesus died for our sins. He's the one who took our place on the cross. He sacrificed himself for us. He was the perfect sacrifice to be able to give us forgiveness of our sins. We could never do that on our own. He was buried and then he rose from the dead 3 days later. There's the gospel. What I also notice here is that Paul is not just reminding them what the gospel is, he's also telling them where the gospel came from. Do you notice what he says? He says, I delivered to you what I received. He said, we didn't make this up. And then you notice what he says. He says the phrase twice. He says that Christ died for our sins, what? According to the scriptures. That he was buried, that he rose from the dead, according to the scriptures. He says it twice to remind them, you guys, here's the internal evidence. God himself has laid down in his word the truth that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Remember what they were struggling with. The culture said, nobody rises from the dead. God's word says, no, that's not true. I do raise people from the dead. And I rose Christ from the dead. Well, now we have a choice to make. But Paul is saying it's not just haphazard, it's not just from people, it's not from the culture, this truth is from God. So you've got something from culture, the wisdom from your culture and the world around you, and then you've got the truth that's from God, that he's shown us according to the scripture. This is the truth, God's word itself. But Paul doesn't stop there. He doesn't say that it's just internal evidence. Now he goes on to external evidence. Just to remind the Corinthians, it is not foolish to believe that people rise from the dead. He goes on to the external to say in verse 5, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's just another name for Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. You see where Paul's going here? All of these reliable witnesses, all of this external evidence that showed that Jesus actually rose in the flesh, all these people saw him. He says, this is written in the 50s AD, so some of those people were still alive. In fact, a lot of them were. He says, just go ask them. They'll tell you what they saw, and they're reliable witnesses. He doesn't stop there. Look at verse 7. He says, then he appeared to James, one of the leaders of the church, then to all the apostles, and then in verse 8, last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Even me. Paul says, I'm actually one of those witnesses too. I saw Jesus on the road to Damascus as somebody untimely born, but he actually appeared to me in bodily form. I saw him too. Are we all liars? Is the culture really the one that's right? Or is the internal and external evidence that shows the truth that Jesus rose from the dead right? He says that he talks about himself in the way that he was untimely born into this and that he saw Jesus. He goes in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is within me. With me. He says, I think what Paul is doing here, he's just reminding them how the gospel has even worked in his own life. That grace of God in the context here, he's probably talking about the grace of God, this gift that was given to him of the gospel, that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection was actually working in his life. And he says, man, I didn't even deserve it. I never even deserved to be called by God. I didn't even deserve to be called an apostle at all. But I am what I am by the grace of God, by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power that it's working in me. I'm doing what I'm doing, and I'm not going to do that in vain. I'm going for it. I am going to live my life. Understanding the gospel, it makes you live your life, not for you anymore, because you understand I couldn't do anything to get this. I owe my entire life to this guy, this God, this Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I'm going to just live for him. And that's what Paul did. And then he says, but even that isn't even of me. Even if that is the power of the gospel. Even me living for Jesus is because of the power of the gospel. And then he goes on and just says this, whether then it was I or they, God goes back to the subject here, that preached the gospel to them. So we preach. In other words, whether you heard it from me, whether you heard it from one of these other guys, we all told you the same thing. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead. And it says, and so you believed. And then it gets to it. He goes, now, with all of this internal and external evidence, now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And I think we already know that. We've got that history of the culture around it was really putting that on them. He says, how can you guys say there's no resurrection of the dead? Look at verse 13. He says, but if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. You can't pick and choose. You can't say, well, there's no resurrection of the dead. Well, except for Jesus. I mean, he was special. He says, you really can't say that because either the culture is right that God does not raise people from the dead, which would include Jesus, or God is right that he raises Jesus from the dead and he also says that he raises everyone else. It's a package deal. Either there is resurrection of the dead or not. Which is it? And he goes, how can you guys say that there isn't? Look at all the evidence. He's really telling him. I think he's even saying, maybe get together and say, okay, realize that you're getting this wisdom from culture. You've got all of this evidence here. It's time to make a decision. But you can't have it both ways. I think that in some ways we've done the same thing, or maybe some of us have done the same thing that the Corinthians are doing, maybe not with the gospel, but we have truth from God's word. You know, have you ever gone, wow, this is what God's word clearly says what life is about. Here's what the world around me is telling me what life is all about, this cultural thing, whatever, or myself, what I'm thinking. You know what? I'll take most of this, but now I think the world's right on this one. If we do that, we really can't do that. We're just going to throw out everything. Let's just write our own Bible. We have to take it all because it's a package deal. But I find myself being tempted to do that. I understand this. I think probably for most of us, we would probably say, well, when it comes to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I don't struggle over that. I think most of us in this room would probably say, yeah, I do believe that Jesus died for my sins and was buried and rose from the dead. I don't have a problem with believing the resurrection of the dead. But let me just throw this out to us. Are we still having a problem really grasping the truth of what that really means? I think especially the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, do we really understand what that fully means in our life, that part of the gospel? For me, I think if somebody asked me at some point in my life, hey, why, you know, tell me the gospel, I would have said, Jesus died for our sins. That's the gospel. And? Oh yeah, he rose from the dead. Okay, why did he rise from the dead? Well, because if he didn't rise from the dead, he'd be dead and we'd be following a dead guy. So, is that why? Or is there more to it than that? Let's see what Paul says. He says in verse 14, and if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. This word vain means empty. Our preaching is empty. Paul's saying us and all of my disciple buddies, all of us guys, our preaching doesn't mean anything and your faith doesn't mean anything. And he explains what both those mean. First of all, the preaching. He says in verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it's true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then not even Christ has been raised. He says, you got to understand, if the dead are not raised, if Christ did not rise from the dead, then all of us apostles are misrepresenting God. Why are you even listening to us, is what Paul's saying. Right from the get-go, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, part of his sermon, he gave a great sermon, part of it was absolutely proclaiming that Jesus rose in the flesh. He actually says God himself bore witness that he would never let his Holy One undergo decay. That's what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. He refers back to a psalm that David wrote, and Peter says, now a lot of people think that that's about David, but it's not about David. David actually died, and his body did decay, but Jesus' body didn't decay. As Peter said on the day of Pentecost, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, if there's no resurrection of the dead, Peter's a liar. He's wrong. He's misrepresenting God. He's saying, and God did it, when God didn't actually do anything at all. And we're following these guys and their teachings? No. We shouldn't follow them at all. Their preaching is empty. He goes on and says this in verse 17. He goes, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. It doesn't have any purpose. It's a deceptive faith. We think that it's going to do something. Yeah, we have faith in Jesus and it's going to change our lives. It's not going to change anything if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. We are putting our faith in the words from people that are liars in someone who is dead. What kind of strength of faith is that? If Jesus didn't rise from the dead. It goes on, and he goes on and says, look at the last part of verse 17, and you are still in your sins. Now, when I read that, I thought, no, no, no. The gospel is that Jesus died for my sins. You know, I'm not still in my sins because of Jesus' death. Jesus' death took care of sins, not his resurrection, but get how it all fits together. Jesus, when he was on this earth, Jewish people came to him, the Jewish leaders, and said, show us a sign. They were always saying, hey, show us a sign, show us a sign. And if you remember anything about Jesus, he was like, you know what? A wicked and perverse generation wants to see a sign. I'm not going to show you anything. But if you keep reading, he says, except one thing. It's kind of weird that he says that. I'm not going to show you anything, no signs, except one thing. And Jesus put everything into this one sign. Remember what a sign does. A sign authenticates the message and the messenger. If you want to know, Jesus was saying, that I am truly who I am, and I truly will do what I say I will do, and I am this one that is from God, then watch this one sign. And one time he said, just like Jonah was in the belly of a whale for 3 days, the Son of Man will be in the belly of the earth for 3 days, meaning that at the end of 3 days, he's not going to be in the belly of the earth anymore. Watch for that sign. That'll show you that I am who I am. And then another time he said this. Again, the Jews came up to him. Hey, show us a sign. He's like, man, you guys keep looking for something. But I will tell you one. He says, destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll rebuild it. The Jewish people thought he was talking about the real temple, you know. But he was really talking about the temple of his body. Jesus said, my flesh, my body will rise from the dead. Period. That's the sign. That is the thing that is going to authenticate everything I am and everything I'm going to do. It's going to prove that my sacrifice was truly a real sacrifice for the sins of the world. So now get this. What if Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Then we're still in our sins. Because that would also prove, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that his sacrifice was worthless. That he wasn't the real sacrifice that needed to happen. He was a liar. He was wrong. He wasn't even the perfect sacrifice, and he needed to be perfect. It all falls apart. Are you seeing that? It falls apart. Everything goes, just polarizes around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus even said it all polarizes around that. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then his sacrifice meant nothing and we are still in our sins. And then he goes on, look at the domino flow here. It just keeps unraveling. If we're still in our sins, then what? Then he says in verse 18, then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ, believers who die, have perished. If the sin problem hasn't been taken care of because Jesus didn't rise from the dead, now we got another problem. Now all of us perish because our sins aren't taken care of. Not only do we die physically, but we die spiritually. We are eternally separated from God. And then he goes on even from there. Look at verse 19. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be most to be pitied. He says, then it only matters that you're following Jesus in this life, because after this life is done, we're no different than anybody else. And if it only matters in this life, our entire life is a joke, because we're walking around saying how Jesus changes our lives, but Jesus doesn't have the power to change anybody's life, because he didn't rise from the dead. Everything hinges on Jesus rising from the dead. It authenticates everything, and if he didn't rise from the dead, it disintegrates everything. Wow. I am so glad for the next sentence, especially the next word, but. Whew. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14, if I live, then you will live. I'm the first fruits. That first fruits is like the early fruit that you get off the tree that shows you that more fruit is coming. Jesus rose from the dead, showing that all of us who put our faith in him, we will also rise from the dead as well. There's a resurrected body for all of us too. He goes on and says this in verse 21 and 22. He says, for as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. And then he explains who these men were. He says, for as in Adam all die. Oh, that's the man that we all got death from. Remember him? Yeah, I remember him. You know, he's the one who sinned, and then death was passed upon all men. We inherited the sin problem from Adam, everything that goes along with it. And not only did we die physically, but we also die spiritually because of Adam. But on the flip side, so also in Christ, because of the resurrection, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Physically one day, and anyone who puts their faith in Jesus is made alive spiritually. Do we really understand the implications of that? Jesus said in John chapter 11, he was about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he tells the people there, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And I think he talks about these two aspects. I am what's going to give people physical life after death, and I am what's going to give people spiritual life right here and right now. He says, whoever believes in me, and that's the key, puts their faith in the person of Jesus who died, buried, and rose from the dead for us. Though he die, yet shall he live. Talking about the physical thing. Your physical body's gonna die, but it will be raised from the dead. Then he says this, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Talking about the spiritual aspect. Once we put our faith in Jesus, we become alive spiritually, and we will never, ever die, even when our body dies. Never die. That's the truth of the gospel. That's the fullness of the gospel. Now, what I want to end with is just as we're just leaving, maybe today, and we're leaving this place, that we would just think about the fullness of the gospel in our own life, and have we really grasped the fullness of it? I got to be honest. What I think I said a little earlier, but there was a time in my life, if somebody asked me what the gospel was, I would say, well, here's the good news of Jesus. He died for our sins, right? I mean, I just want to put it simply out there. He died for my sins. He died for your sins. That's only part of the gospel. Him dying for our sins, and this is how I live my life. Maybe it was just a coincidence or whatever, but I also believe this, that the life of the Christian was this, forgiveness. I walk through my life and man, I'm gonna continue to sin and that's the life that I'm gonna live. But thank God that Jesus died in my place and died for all of my sins, past, present, and future. And he continues to be a forgiving God. Is that true? Yes. Is that the full gospel? No. That's not the full gospel. There's a whole other aspect that's based on his resurrection. See, not only is the gospel about forgiveness, but the gospel is also about walking in victory over sin right now, today, in this life. Romans chapter 3 is the best place. If you want to just write it down, just write Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 is a great place to just find this truth. But it says there that it gives this truth that when Jesus died, buried, and rose from the dead, when we decide to hand our life over to him, we also die with Jesus, was buried with Jesus, and we also rise from the dead with Jesus. That's part of the gospel. And it says that we rise from the dead in order to walk in newness of life. Not like we used to walk, but a whole new way of walking. He goes on and says in verse 10 and 11 of chapter 6 in Romans, it says, for the death that he died, talking about Jesus, he died to sin, but the life he lives to God. That's Jesus. And he says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. It's a whole new way of living because of the resurrection. And I've talked to people and I've heard of you guys. It is, wow, I'm so glad about the forgiveness of Jesus and the death of Jesus on the cross forgave me the sin. We also need to say, and I'm so glad for the resurrection of the Jesus and the new life it brings me and that I can walk in victory now because that's the gospel. That's the full gospel. Have you grasped it? And then think about this. As we grasp the truth of the entire gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we now can share that with a world out there that's walking in death. And we share with them the gospel. And we have the same choice that the Corinthians had. We have to make the same choice. We are either going to allow the culture around us to form and maybe shape and maybe have us leave out a little bit of the gospel so it's a little more palatable for people around us. But if we do that, it takes away the power of the gospel. And the reason for sharing it isn't even there anymore. We can't just give them part. We give them the whole thing. Even the parts that are a little bit harder to swallow. Because it's the truth. So instead of letting the culture around us shape how we look at the gospel and how we're even letting the gospel live out in our lives, let's let the gospel live out in our lives and shape and form and influence the people around us. Let's share the entire gospel in the way that we live with people around us. Let's show people that we are forgiven and let's show people that we're walking in newness of life. Let's show people what the resurrected power of Jesus looks like in our lives. And they will look at us and say, that's something I need. That is life. And then not only showing them, but then we take the time to share it with them because they also have to see, not only see it, but hear it. They need to hear the gospel. And let's share the gospel with them. What it means that Jesus died for our sins. What it means that Jesus was buried and what it means that he rose from the dead so that we could walk in newness of life. Let's share it with this world. Let me just pray for us if we're just thinking about this, chewing on it and just swallowing it ourselves so we can just let it flow out of us. Let me just pray for us and then we'll continue to just celebrate for the rest of the time we have here. We'll continue to celebrate the work of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again. This is good stuff. This is, as Paul said, it's the most important thing. This is of the most importance that we believe, that we fully comprehend the gospel. Lord, I got it. I just have a feeling. I don't know what it is. But I've seen it in my own life. Maybe that's it, God. But I know that in my own life, there was a time in my life where I only grasped half of the gospel. I understood your death. I understood what forgiveness of sins meant. But the whole aspect of you rising from the dead, I thought was just something that just needed to happen. But that there was power behind that for my life, that was new to me. God, I pray that every single one of us in this room, as we leave today, we would live out the gospel, the full gospel, the forgiveness that you provide, and also that we would live out a new life. And as Paul said, I am what I am, but not by myself. I'm just by the grace of God, and I have labored, but that isn't even of me. It's of God, that we would say the same thing. My righteousness is not even my own, and the way that I'm living is all God. But God, that we would live it, trusting you.
And then, God, I pray that we would also share the gospel, not letting our culture influence the truth of it, but letting the truth of the gospel influence our culture. That's our challenge, God. Give us boldness as we live and as we share. In your name, amen.